It's my privilege to introduce Cody and Alexandra. Would you stand? Turn around and look at our congregation. They come all the way from San Diego, California. I asked Cody yesterday, because of talking to him on a video conference, where are the 32 layers of clothing you said you were going to wear when you came to Lethbridge?
Right.
And he said he had been watching the weather on television, and our temperatures were around 30 to 35, and he didn't need them.
Yeah.
We are blessed to have you here.
Thank you.
And after the service, if you have questions for him, we're going to have a fellowship meal. There's plenty of food. There may not look like enough tables, but we have lots of tables. So plan to stay and get to know our guests.
Amen.
Bless you.
Blessings. Thank you. All right. Oh. There we go. All right. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat shalom. All right. We can hear me? Fantastic. Okay, good. All the way in the back as well. All right. Wonderful. All right, well, I was told to stand here because, as you can see, I'm a little taller than than most that stand up here, so I'm going to stand a little bit down here as well. So I want to, first of all, thank you all for inviting my wife and I here to beautiful Lethbridge. Did not, as Rabbi Speakman said, did not realize the weather was actually going to be very similar to San Diego when we left. We left in the mid-20s Celsius. I'm still learning the metric system, so in the 70s Fahrenheit, and then here we are, and I didn't need my 32 layers. I only needed three, so so I think we're doing pretty good, although in San Diego, the only thing snow-related is in our freezers, so we'll see about that one, but thank you for inviting my wife and I out here to your congregation to fellowship with you all, and to also step out in faith to see where the Lord wants us in the future. My wife and I have been called into congregational leadership, and we are just saying, Hineni, here we are. And the Lord has been revealing piece by piece over the years that we've been married of what that looks like and what that means. Location-wise, he still has concealed. So we're just praying for his presence and for his guidance every step of the way. And we, of course, covet all of your prayers as well, and we thank you for them. As my wife and I are, we've gone through a lot of difficulties actually traveling here, and I'll talk a little bit about that. It's kind of perfect of with the worship that we had today. It's a confirmation for me as we were worshiping that the message the Lord has downloaded for today was exactly what was needed, and It's just so beautiful to be in his presence, to pray for his presence, and to experience his presence, and to see his presence in all of you as well. Each and every one of us has him in us, and so you are his presence for each other and for those that you come across in the world as well. If you go to the grocery store, you go to the gas stations, you go to anywhere that you go to, you are a representative of him. You are his presence. Although we may not feel his presence sometimes in certain situations and circumstances, we're so focused on the flesh, we're so focused on what's going on in the world, what's going on in our own personal lives, the difficulties. But he's closest than he's ever been in those positions, in those times. That's the closest. He's not as far away as we may think. In fact, he's always within us. He's downloaded his ruach within us, his spirit within us. The moment we professed faith in Yeshua, his son, he's in us. His presence is always there. It never leaves. He says so. He promises, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And nothing can snatch you out of my hand. And that's a truth that is so powerful that we need to hold on to and to carry on in our own lives and also with those that we come across. And so as I was praying when I got invited out to this congregation to speak, and I said, Lord, okay, what do you want me to speak on? And I was just reading the word, and the way he speaks to me, the way and it's probably the same for some of you or all of you as well, is when you read the word, you just get the words and they just jump out at you. There's some words that just kind of say, okay, let's pause. Let's take a moment right here, and let's get into the word here because the Lord has something to say. And so I was reading ahead in the weekly Torah portions, and for me, the Lord has really spoken to me over the years through his Torah portions. It's as if it's a perfect spiritual calendar that he's set in the spiritual realm. And there's always something from the Torah portion that just, boom, jumps right out at me and edifies me, encourages me, teaches me things, corrects me in things, rebukes me in things, and disciplines me and disciples me in things. And it's just so amazing that how timeless and eternal his word really is. And so from this week's Parsha and Kitavo, there was a section in Kitavo that I wanted to read from because it was the one that really jumped out the most. And as we were sitting here and just drenched in his worship today, it really was a confirmation of that this word that he gave me is the one that he wanted me to give. And it's one that has edified me, and it still edifies me. And I pray that it also edifies you and that you can find his nuggets of chokhmah, of wisdom, in this as well. Now, before I get into the word, a little bit about us in San Diego. We do thoroughly enjoy a little bit of Jewish humor. And because of the nature of this sermon topic being on the power of presence, especially through suffering, through tsuris, what we call problems or difficult times, just to kind of soften it up a little bit with some humor. It's actually one of my favorites. I heard there was a story of a rabbi and his wife. They were cleaning up the home, getting ready for the High Holy Days, and the rabbi found a box. He'd never seen this box before. It was underneath the bed. He never checked underneath the bed, and he found this box, and he goes to his wife. What's up with this box? Do you know anything about this box? And the wife says, like a good wife, for your own good, don't open it. Just put it back where it belongs. And like a good husband, he listens to his wife for about 10 seconds and waits until she leaves the room, and then he has to open the box. He has to open it. And he opens it, and he finds $999 in singles and 11 chicken eggs. So he goes to his wife. Explain this. Okay, first of all, I'm sorry, honey, that I opened the box. I disobeyed it. I do apologize. But why 11 eggs? And $999 in singles. And she says, okay, I'm sorry to tell you this, but every time you have a sermon that flops, it's just not the greatest, I put an egg in the box. And the husband, before she even continues, says, wow, I've been preaching for decades, and I've only had 11 bad sermons? It's pretty good. She says, when I get to a dozen, I sell them for a dollar. So... So, it's one of my favorites. So, Parsha Kitavo, the power of presence, his Shekhinah, his divine presence, and the presence that is in every single one of us. And now, I don't know if you've ever played the game of telephone, where you tell someone something, and then it goes down the line, and then it's opposite, the exact opposite of what you actually said originally. So, unfortunately, my tech... My personal PowerPoint actually did the exact same thing. When it was translated from my PowerPoint to this PowerPoint, it's the same program. Unfortunately, for the first slide, some of the words got a little jumbled around. So I'll be reading it for you. But in this week's Parsha, the verses that jumped out was Deuteronomy 26, verses 6 through 9. The Egyptians treated us badly, afflicted us, and imposed hard labor on us. Then we cried out to Adonai, God of our fathers, and Adonai listened to our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Then Adonai brought us out from Egypt with a mighty hand, amen, and an outstretched arm with great terror, with signs of wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a few things that really jumped out the most that the Lord wanted me to park on, because as I was reading this Parsha, in this week's Parsha Kitavo, there's a lot of amazing things that you can preach on. You can preach on, and I've heard many of the sermons on the promises ahead. I've heard sermons on the blessings and the curses. I've heard sermons on these very verses, but they focused on the very last verse, verse 9. He gave us a land flowing with milk and honey. But very few times, at least from me listening to sermons from various rabbis and pastors who preach on these verses, very rarely park on the very first few verses about afflictions, being treated badly, having to work laboriously, hard work, toiling. That's real life. That's the stuff that we all are going through now. I'm pretty sure at least the first three things we all have experienced, if not we're experiencing right now. By a show of hands, who's ever been treated badly? Okay, quite a bit. Who's ever been afflicted, right? Who's ever worked hard or been told to do a job at their job and it's not really your duty, but you did it anyway, but you're working long hours, long, tireless hours, right? This is real life. This is where we are presently, and yet we also pray the last verse. We pray for Adonai's hand to take us out of these situations, and he does, and he promises that. Sometimes it takes a while, though. Sometimes it takes time because God's time is always perfect. Even though we, in our human fallibility, we love to have this sense of entitlement in the flesh where we think we need it now. We demand it now. We demand answers. we demand the promises to be fast forwarded. Or sometimes we don't necessarily demand it, but we're just constantly praying for it. And sometimes there's times where in our weakness we start to doubt. Just like one of the worship songs that we sung, we'll praise even when I'm doubting. Even in the difficult circumstances, we still have a reason to praise. We've all gone through being treated bad, being afflicted, toiling, being in oppression, and we're all looking forward to being brought out by God's mighty hand to a land flowing with milk and honey. It might happen today, it might happen tomorrow, it might happen in 30 years, it might happen in 40 years. It may happen in the world to come. It will happen in the world to come. Some people I've talked to over the course of my travels here, too, we talked about who's been to Israel. And I went to Israel in 2019 on my birthright. And so, unfortunately, I haven't gotten to go again. But there's people that really just wish that they can just go to Israel. But unfortunately, the finances aren't there. There's the war going on or XYZ, whatever things are happening. It's like, have we forgotten that that's where we're going? Have we forgotten that that's, and we're not, when we go there, when Yeshua sits on the throne of David to rule and reign for all in eternity, it's going to be a better Israel than it is even now. Everything's going to be redeemed. Everything is going to be glorified. I mean, how much better can it even be? And the airline ticket's going to be amazing. It's going to be zero. He's covered it. He's covered our airline tickets, all right? He's going to supernaturally transport us there. It's going to be an amazing experience. So no matter what, we're going, right? We're treated badly. We're afflicted. We have hard labor imposed upon us. But we that's real life. But we're waiting. Some of us are still dealing with difficulties. On September 4th, I severely injured my back at work. It's a miracle I'm even standing right now. It's actually more difficult to sit than it is to stand. And the fact that I made it through all of the flights and sitting and driving the 2 hours from, we originally started in Calgary, we landed there, drove the 2 hours down, and today we'll drive the 2 hours back up to Calgary as we fly out tomorrow. We covet your prayers for the safe travels as well, and we thank you for praying for us as we came in. I'll talk a little bit more about that testimony here in a moment. But I'm still dealing with back pain. But there's times where the Lord will release it so that he can really show me his hand. And then there's times where the pain comes back. It's kind of a fluctuation. You know, I have yet to be taken fully to the land flowing with milk and honey with my lower back. I'm not yet 100%. Now, in the heavenly realm, I'm 100%. In his realm, I'm already healed, because as it says in his word, by his stripes, we are healed. Not you will be healed, but you are healed. It's already up in the heavenly realm. It may not just have yet manifested itself in its season, in its time here on this earth. And so some of the important points of these passages is we cry out when we suffer. And the Lord hears our cries. Although there's times where we pray constantly, we're praying over and over, day after day, night after night, month after month, even year after year for some things. And we don't, maybe in the physical, we don't yet see it. But as that worship song, even we don't see it, you're still working. Even though we may not feel it, you're still working. He is working. He is hearing your prayer. He does hear you, and he sees you. And that's the second point. Adonai hears and sees us. He listened to our voice and saw our afflictions. And then after that, God is a provider. He provides. He brings us out of those issues, those problems, those sufferings, those trials, and he brings us to our land flowing with milk and honey. And I know every single one of us has experienced that, because we have all professed faith in Yeshua, and he has already done these three things. We cried out. We confirmed our belief and trust and faith in the power of Yeshua and his resurrection. Adonai listened to us. He heard us. He saw us in our affliction, in our sin, and he brought us out from that Egypt. He brought us out. So he does these three things in our lives. And sometimes it's very important for us. It's actually very powerful to experience his presence now by looking back at the things he's done. I mean, this week's Torah portion, and many of the Torah portions, it's a retelling of all the things that God has done in the lives of the Israelites from Egypt to where they are now, until later on with Joshua and Caleb and the next generation going into the land. We look back at what he's done, not looking back at our own life, at our own sins, our own past. He says, don't look back. I'm making a new thing now. But when it comes to his work, that's powerful. If you find yourselves in suffering, if you find yourselves in trial, if you find yourselves in difficulty, it's so comforting to look back and praise him for the things he has done. The fact that you're even awake is a miracle. The fact that you can make it here to this service is a miracle. Everything that we experience from him is a miracle. Every bit of food, every drink, the things that, when we say the bracha over the grape juice or the wine, it's easy to get into rote ritual and just say the bracha and then consume the grape juice or the wine. But it's another thing to just take a moment to pause and imagine the hard labor someone had to go through to grow that vineyard. The stress that was on that family, hoping that the seeds were going to grow, that they were going to have a good crop, that when it does grow, that it's going to be sweet and not bitter, and that when it's all ready to go, that it'll go to the people that it needs to go to, that the shipment, the delivery process will go well. The fact that we hold it in our hands, we take it for granted so much, but we forget and neglect the amount of miracles that had to occur for you to even get that. The amount of miracles in other people's lives that had to go through to even get that. And so God works in amazing ways. And when we deal with suffering, when we deal with problems, all of us have it. The issue is that we want answers, like I mentioned. We tend to want answers. And everyone has tsuras. Everyone has problems. When I came here to, when we flew, our flight originally had a nice cushion of 2 hours of a layover in Vancouver. Now, in Vancouver, from Vancouver to Calgary, we have to go through customs. And everything online, Rabbi Google had a horrible word. They said 45 minutes to 60 minutes was going to be the average wait to get through customs in Vancouver from the United States as an American coming into Canada. And I was just going, okay, Lord, it's in your hands. Here we go. And then we're at the airport and we get a notice. Delay. The word delay, something you don't want to hear in both, sometimes in our prayer life as well. Sometimes there's delays. Sometimes there's delays. Sometimes you pray and you want it now and delayed until tomorrow, or delays months or years. Or our expectations of what it looks like when it's answered is a little different. Right? So we have delay. It was an hour and a half of a delay. So our 2-hour cushion to get off the plane, to hightail it on out to customs, and then figure out the gate that we have to go to for our connecting flight in Calgary, turned from 2 hours to about 30 minutes. Oh, it gets better. The end of boarding makes that calculation 15 minutes. From the time we get off the plane, we have 15 minutes to go from that plane to hightail it to customs, get through customs, find our gate, and then get on the plane before boarding ends for the next flight. 15 minutes. God put a shot clock, as we say in sports, up on the screen. And all I can think of was going back and forth, spirit and flesh, with the concerns and the anxieties and the worries. Oh my gosh, Lord, it's very Jewish. It's like, Lord, this is 15 minutes. The Rabbi Google says 45 to 60 minutes on a good day. This is just impossible. There's just no way. We have to go through customs. We have to go through this. I talked to Air Canada staff, and they said, well, you'll figure out if you can even make it to the flight. When you get to Vancouver, they can't give you any answers there in San Diego. And then I was like, okay, I emailed Rabbi Speakman. I said, hey, just letting you know, we might get on a later flight if it's even possible. And if that's the case, then we won't have a rental car, because the rental car doesn't stay open past midnight and in Calgary. And so, again, worries, consumed in the suffering, consumed in the pain, consumed in the troubles. And how many of you know when a man finds a wife, he finds a good thing? My wife is the one that really calmed me down. And the Lord used her and spoke through her words of encouragement and words of promise and reminder. She said, the Lord has a purpose for us to be here. He will make a way. And she said that over and over throughout the entire trip, from San Diego, Vancouver, Calgary, and the whole trip. The Lord has a purpose for us here, and he will make a way. So my interceding prayer was then, Lord, make a way where there is no way. 45 to 60 minutes to get through customs, it's going to be 15 minutes for me to get off this plane out there. It's like, okay, here we go. We're flying from Vancouver from San Diego to Vancouver. We get off, we're in Vancouver, we're taxiing. Now, the flight attendants say, everyone who doesn't have a tight connection, thank you for the acknowledgement that we have a tight connection, praise God, that made me feel better. Again, power of presence, being seen, being heard. It's important, and it's everywhere. Sometimes we don't recognize it right away. But she says, if anyone doesn't have a tight connection, stay seated. Let everyone who has a tight connection go. Like, okay. Everyone who had a tight connection stood up, and everyone else and their mothers stood up as well and started to do a normal deboarding. No one listened to the word. So now, again, Lord, make a way where there is no way. On one side of me, on the other side of me, 13 minutes, Lord. I had the audacity to have a shot clock on the Lord. He was testing my faith, and I don't know if any of you know who a pastor by the name of Dr. Jim Garlow is, who's married to Rosemary Garlow. That was a pastor of a church that, when I was young, grew up in, and when he travels, he has this thing called the sanctification meter he always posts on his social media, and he starts out at 100%, and then as things happen, it kind of goes down a little bit, 90% sanctification meter, 80% sanctification meter. Air Canada said no one who has a tight connection should stand up. They stood up anyway. Sanctification meter went from 100 to 95. All right, so the patience is wearing thin. My worries are growing. The time is running short. I don't think the Lord is even hearing me. Lord, I can't get on a later flight if it's going to ruin everything. My bedtime's 10:30. I got to get to the hotel. I got a rental car. You know, and so my wife was fine. She's a night owl. I'm conked out, 10:30. So we finally get off the plane, 10 minutes. 10 minutes to get through customs, end of boarding for the next flight. All right, shot clock is continuing. We're racing. Everyone and their mothers are in front of us, and we're all going. We're all going towards wherever we're going towards, and then there's a split in the terminal. One goes to for people that are staying in Vancouver. The others go through the connection flights. Everyone and their mothers went left. We and maybe one other person went right. Less people. Okay, that's fine. Rabbi Google still told me 45 minutes to 60 minutes just to get through customs in Vancouver. We get on through, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. We get over to the little computers. The Lord gave us wisdom beforehand. We downloaded the CAN app, so we did all of our stuff ahead of time, our declarations and all that. So we get to the little computer. I look around. No one. No one, not a single soul besides those who work in customs were at customs. I get through the computer. I get to the customs agent. He looks at my passport. He looks at my wife's passport. Didn't even ask a single thing and just said, here you go. Have fun. That's it. Didn't ask anything. It was 2 seconds. Looked at it, and we're on our way. 5 minutes until the end of boarding. Now we're racing. This is the first time I've noticed on my boarding pass. I didn't look at it back at San Diego. The boarding pass said only the letter for the terminal that you're in, letter C. It didn't tell me the gate. There's about a little over 50 gates in C, and we got 5 minutes. So we're rushing. We find this person that has one of those little golf carts. We don't have a golf cart in our airport in San Diego, so you guys are doing pretty good. So we go up to this guy in a golf cart, and the selfish part of me was going, oh, man, if I tell him how difficult and tight of a connection, he's going to give us a golf cart ride. No, he didn't. He just pointed us in the direction, the furthest direction possible, gate 45, way down the line to the right. He said, it's down there. And as we were rushing, about to rush out away from him, after saying thank you, he said, oh, by the way, they still have about 100 people to check in. You're fine. 2 minutes racing down. We finally get there. We're finally there. It's literally 1 minute after the boarding is supposed to end. Long line of people. And I asked someone, what zone are they calling it? We're zone 4. What zone are we even on? They said, oh, we're on zone 3. Immediately after he said that, the flight attendant people, the ticket agent said, now boarding zone 4. The moment we got there, within seconds, not minutes, within seconds we got in line, now boarding zone 4. The Lord heard our prayers. The Lord saw our affliction. The Lord saw us through. Rabbi Google had a horrible word, a false prophecy. The Lord had the true word, of course, and he saw us through. And that's just how he is. We all have problems. We all have suffering. It's difficult in the moment when we have someone, like I had my wife, telling me the encouraging words of, the Lord has a purpose for us here. The Lord has a purpose for us here. He will make a way where there is no way. Even if we miss the flight, we're still making it, no matter what. Later flight, next day, we're going to make it. That was the word that was being shared to me through my wife. And that's the power of having someone who sees you and hears you. Even people that you don't know, go into grocery stores. They're, you know, people that are checking out your groceries, they're going through tsuris as well. They're going through problems. And how many have gone to the self-checkouts? I do that all the time. I don't want to get bothered. I just want to go straight into the self-checkout. But we miss on a divine appointment to talk to this person who usually sees hundreds of people a day that don't even recognize their existence, who might even get upset with them because a price was wrong, as if they were the ones that purposefully went into the store knowing you were going to be there that day and changed the price on you, right? And so it's one of those things where in every day of our lives, we can be the presence of the Lord for them. And we may not know it right away of how powerful that is for them and how much they needed it, but they will. They'll carry that on for the rest of their day. One of the things that my wife and I have decided to really discipline ourselves on is to take a moment to recognize people that we come across everywhere in our lives, whether we're at the library, the bookstore, we go to the bookstores all the time, gas stations, whatever we do, we take a moment. Our discipline is don't rush, look them in the eyes, and say, how is your day doing? How are you? That simple, just that simple of a statement, you're already showing Yeshua. Yeshua started every healing by seeing, by recognizing, by getting to their level and hearing them and seeing them for where they're at. That's the power that he has given to all of us, the power of presence. But everyone seems to have an answer. This, by the way, is Job and his good old friends. If you remember the story of Job now, I don't know if you've seen the show, the American show Friends, but that's a little bit of humor there. But if you remember Job's friends, they did not have good answers for his tzuras, his problems. They tried to theologize. And that's an issue that I've fell into. I'm sure that you have heard it as well, going through suffering and troubles and problems, is theologizing. Oh, well, you know, God has a plan for you. You don't see it now, but there's a plan. Well, it's a little dismissive, if you ask me. Yes, absolutely. Amen. He does have a plan. But I'm not feeling that plan right now. Where is the I see you here in this current moment? And so there's three main questions I've always heard in my life. The master plan. If only you knew what God knows, you'd understand. I've heard that all the time. If only you knew. For me personally, some of you probably have heard it. Maybe some of you have a pocketbook of answers, theological answers, especially the most difficult places like going to funerals. It's difficult to, you just pray, Lord, give me the words. But maybe the prayer should be, Lord, let me just be your presence. Let me just be able to come alongside them and give them a hug. Give them a word of encouragement. You know, maybe that's the prayer. Maybe it's not necessarily all about answers. It's not all about having the right thing to say in the right moment. Sometimes it's just about, I hear you. I see you. I know this is difficult. I don't have anything else beyond that to say, but the only thing I can offer is just me and the Lord. That's all I can offer, just my presence. Future reward is another one I've heard. Your suffering will seem trivial compared to the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Olam Haba, the world to come. Unfortunately, if this is the focus of what you're going to say to someone suffering, it kind of trivializes it. Yes, it's true. All of these things are true. In way, except for the last one is not true. The first two are absolutely true. He does have a plan for us. It's absolutely true. And there is a future reward. We have glorification. We have the hope of glory within us. We get to look forward to the resurrection because he's our first fruits of resurrection. But in the moment of pain, I'm still going through my bad back. I'm still going through my sicknesses. I'm still going through my problems. I got 3 minutes to make my flight. Yes, the words are encouraging. The words are true. But sometimes in that moment, answers and theological answers are not necessarily the most helpful in a lot of these moments. The last one, God isn't involved. It's just a fallen world. I've heard that one many times. Oh, well, it's just a fallen world. Oh, well, what happened to Charlie Kirk? Well, it's just the fallen world. God's not involved. Now, here's the thing. I would rather God be involved in everything, including the bad times in my life, than to have a ship that doesn't have a captain the whole time. It's as if he just leaves the steering wheel when things don't go as what we think should go. When problems happen, suffering happens, he just disappears. That's not the case. God is in charge of everything. He's in control of everything. Now, he's not the one that wants you to suffer. The enemy does. Hasatan definitely does. The adversary wants nothing more but your destruction. The Lord wants nothing more but your life. But in Job chapter 2, verse 10, we see that Job says to us, to his friends, he says, theologizing and giving these answers, these horrible answers to why he's going through all these difficulties, he says, well, shouldn't we accept both the good and the bad from God? That's a difficult message for some congregations. It's a difficult concept, and I hear this all the time, especially in apologetics. How can you explain suffering, explain evil? And we try to distance God so much from the pain and suffering that we completely remove him out of the picture as if there's no hope. He's not there. He's not present. But he is, isn't he? He is existence. Yud-Heh Vav-Heh is literally a name that shows and proves I am. Everything exists because he exists. Now, there's things that he makes, like in Isaiah 45, verse 7. It says, it's a very difficult passage as well, where God says, you know, I make light and I create darkness. I make shalom and I create calamity, ra, evil. It's a difficult passage to take to really embrace because we have a San Diego hippie God sometimes where it's very difficult to embrace the fact that he is all. Now, unfortunately, there is for our experience, there is times where he conceals himself and we experience suffering. We experience kind of like the dark side of the moon. We experience those times, but he's only turned. He never left. There's a side of his vastness that allows these things. We don't have an answer why. And Job never actually got an answer why after all those things. Now, later in the book of Job, pop quiz, does anyone remember what God actually did say to Job when he was asking why he had to go through anything? He had to go through all those things. What did God say in a nutshell? Yeah, where were you? Who is this? What kind of... Have you really thought about that? What kind of answer? Imagine you have someone suffering and they come to you and your answer to them is, who are you to come to me? Oh, my back pain. I've had back pain for 10 years. You've only had it since September 4th. Oh, well, where were you? Oh, you're hard work? I'm a creative producer at SeaWorld. I make shows. Well, I'm a laborer in a construction yard. I carry all these things. Where were you when I was picking up hundreds of pounds of cement and throwing it over my back? But maybe we're looking at the answer a little wrong. Maybe it's more of a different intention that he answered it, and it's actually quite perfect. Where were you when I was creating things? When I loosened the belt of Orion, when I know the gestation period of every animal and every person, where were you? Because Job wasn't present for God, but God is present. Maybe that's the actual answer behind God's answer. Where were you? But where am I? Job, you weren't there when I created the world. But I was there when I created you. You weren't there when I loosened the belt of Orion, the constellation. But I'm here with you when you have boils and you have all these issues going on. Where were you? Maybe it's not about where am I, because I'm already here. I'm already here. Where are you? Why can't you see me? I've always been here. I've been present this entire time. God is always involved. Chocolate chip cookies. Any bakers here? Anyone that likes to bake? A couple of you? All right, another pop quiz. I like pop quizzes. I'm a very interactive person. What are some of the ingredients that go into chocolate chip cookies? Chocolate. That's an easy one. Sugar. Flour. Fat sometimes, yeah. Peanut butter. Oh, oof. That's a dangerous combination. Speaking my language. Maybe eggs, raw eggs. Now, the way to kind of illustrate the point that I'm making in this sermon here that the Lord really wants us to grasp onto is when you eat a freshly baked homemade chocolate chip cookie, oh, the taste is just phenomenal. Imagine if you taste every single ingredient by themselves. Chocolate would be great. That's going to taste good. Sugar, maybe, a little too much, kind of tummy ache. Peanut butter, all right, hopefully got some milk nearby. What if you just had a big old spoonful of flour? Not a great experience. What about a nice raw egg? Slurping on down. What about baking soda? What about just a nice handful of salt, right? There's some ingredients in a chocolate chip cookie that somehow when you eat a chocolate chip cookie and it's all together, it's amazing. But when you separate everything and you taste individual ingredients, there's times where the ingredients taste sweet and there's ingredients that are not so sweet. They're bitter. But yet when you combine them, it makes a chocolate chip cookie. You see, in life, we also experience the same thing as a chocolate chip cookie. Unfortunately, we don't yet get to taste the chocolate chip cookie because that's waiting. The Lord has a big old plate of chocolate chip cookies when we're all glorified and when we are entering into eternity with Him. We get to finally taste all that we have experienced in life. Everything comes together as that fullness. See, in God's world, He doesn't have the individual ingredients. He is past, present, future. He actually experiences everything at the same time. He gets the chocolate chip cookie immediately, but sometimes we're just tasting flour. Sometimes we're tasting eggs. Sometimes we're tasting chocolate. And for each and every one of us, sometimes people experience those bad tastes, and sometimes we can come in with the chocolate. Sometimes we can come in with the sugar. But when we all come in as a community and not hide problems, I love the fact that you get together and pray in groups. We don't actually do that in our congregation, and I actually thought it was a beautiful experience that we got to come together with people. We got to be a chocolate chip cookie. We got to be all the ingredients. Some of us come in this room feeling great. We're chocolate. Some of us not so much. We're raw eggs. But when we're all together, we make it that sweet taste, that presence. So the key phrase here is to offer presence and not answers. Yeshua, when he came in, he humbled himself as a servant. He took on flesh. He was in the heavenly realm. He was the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is God in the flesh. He didn't need to just come down, but he wanted to come down. He did come down. It was prophesied he would, and he did. He's coming again, and he entered into our suffering. As it says in Isaiah 53, he took on our burdens. He took on our sicknesses. He took on our iniquities. He entered into our suffering. He understands suffering. He sees people for where they're at. He is the light in our darkness. We are called to be the same. We are called to also enter into other people's suffering. That's how we see them, is to enter into it. Each and every one of us has a testimony. Now that I have an injured back, the trial can become a testimony. Now I can, in some way, shape, or form, even if it's in a minor way, I can now have compassion on those who do have back pain, who go through back pain. I now understand, at least from a small perspective, a small taste of what that life even looks like. Now I have compassion for it. And it's easy for us to go and look back at our suffering and realize God's work. It's more difficult in the moment, of course. But every single one of us has a testimony of trials that have been turned into testimonies. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to enter into people's suffering and to be a presence, not offer answers, but to be a presence. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 through 16. For we do not have a Kohen Gadol, a high priest, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all the same ways, yet without sin. Yeshua understands what weakness is like. He understands affliction. He understands pain. He understands turmoil. He understands heavy labor imposed upon you. He understands. He gets it. And so do we. That's why we get to go boldly before his throne of grace. We can be honest with him. We don't have to hide anything. He knows. He understands. It's kind of arrogant on our end to think we can even hide anything from him anyway. But he understands. And I know that each and every one of us do have those friends and family that we know personally that we share maybe more with than others. How much more so even with Yeshua? That sense of security, that sense of I can trust this person, even more so with Yeshua. We can be honest with them even during the difficult times. We see this with Abraham, we see this with Moses, especially Moses dealing with Israelites, dealing with us, dealing with all the complaints, all of the tzuras, all of the problems. the Lord said, I'm going to destroy everyone. And I'll keep you and your family alive, but I'm going to destroy everyone. And then Moses has the chutzpah to say, well, wait a second. We have the Abrahamic covenant. Let's fall back on that. You made a promise with yourself. Abraham couldn't even do the covenant. You knocked them out. You gave him a good slumber, and you did it with yourself. What about that? What about that promise? How are we going to think of you if you do all this? What about your promise, right? So Moses has that chutzpah to go back and say, Lord, I'm suffering right now, but your word says it's okay to wrestle. Now, there are congregations I've been to where the moment you say it's okay to wrestle with God, not curse, that's not what I'm saying, but just to wrestle with him, be like, Lord, this is difficult. Lord, help me. In my 3-pound brain, I can't comprehend your vastness and why I'm going through what I'm going through. Lord, let me wrestle you. It's okay. He wants to wrestle. So be okay to wrestle. Be okay to be honest, be truthful, be fully vulnerable before the Lord. Therefore, let us draw near to the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace for help in time of need. Galatians 6:2, here's our call. Bear one another's burdens. And in this way, we fulfill the Torah of Messiah. When we enter into people's suffering, we fulfill his Torah. We fulfill his instructions. When we offer presence and not necessarily answers, when we offer simple presence, you don't need to be a master in apologetics to be able to offer your presence. Every single one of you has a testimony. Every single one of you has something for someone. Even for those that are at the gas station or at the grocery store, the people that we always walk by every time and we don't really notice them. Maybe the Lord wants you to notice them. They have his image too. They go through the same problems. Maybe they are going through a life in customer service. I've worked in customer service too. You feel invisible. You don't feel heard because your job is to hear the customer all day long and see them and hear them, but they don't reciprocate. How much more have we even done that in our own lives where, yeah, it's frustrating in some customer service situations. Yeah, it was frustrating for the ticket agent in San Diego to not be able to give me any answers on whether if we're going to make our connection in Vancouver. Yeah, it's very stressful. But thankfully, the Lord gave me patience in that moment. He gave me time to just say, thank you for your time. I appreciate it. I understand that what you do is difficult. I understand that what you're doing is stressful. Even just saying that and then leaving with that and saying blessings, shalom, after that, they carry that. They carry that with them. That seed of presence is important. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Yeshua the Messiah, the God of compassion and God of all encouragement. He encourages us in every trouble so that we may be able to encourage those who are in any trouble. Through the very encouragement with which we ourselves are encouraged by God. For just as the sufferings of Messiah overflow into us, whoa, that might be an answer. Maybe that's the only answer we really need. We are suffering because the Messiah's sufferings overflow into us as well. We share in his suffering. And so, therefore, we don't need any more answers beyond that. We share in his suffering, therefore, be in his presence. So also, through Messiah, our encouragement overflows as well. Amen. Amen. We've all experienced that too. His encouragement, especially when we're going through difficult times and that one person just says that one thing that the Lord gave them in that moment, a word of encouragement, a word of knowledge, a word of prophecy, a word of chokmah, of wisdom in our lives. It changes the whole thing. So this is the call to action I have for each and every one of us, for every one of us to practice throughout this week and for the rest of our lives. A discipline is presence ministry, presence ministry. Today, my challenge is for all of you, if you end up going outside of here and you come into contact with someone you don't know, maybe you're walking on the street, you're going to wherever you're going to today or onwards, ask the Lord to highlight one person in particular. Ask the Lord to show you someone and to give you a word of, how are you? Hi, I notice you. I see you. The Lord sees you. offer presence ministry. Because the Lord not only encourages them through that, but see what the Lord does in your own life. You get to experience his joy. And it just, for when my wife and I do it, it's very easy for my wife to get into it. She's very, very outgoing. Me, maybe takes a couple words here and there. And thankfully, my wife has shown me, the Lord has shown me through my wife what presence ministry really looks like, because I've experienced it through her from him. And so it's such a blessing to be able to offer presence to people. So I wanted to pray over all of you the Aaronic benediction. I wanted to bless you all. Again, thank you so much for inviting my wife and I here. I look forward to fellowship with every single one of you here later on in just a few moments. But over every single one of you and all of your family, and for those that are watching online, and for those that may be watching months later or even years later on this as well, and for your families, your children, everyone else that may not be here as well, I just pray over you. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai p'nav alecha v'ichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav alecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift his face and shine his face over you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift his countenance over you and grant you his shalom, his peace, his presence. In the name of Yeshua, the Sar Shalom, the Prince of all peace, who is in every single one of us, through the power of the Ruach, may we be the Aaronic benediction to all that we come across. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Shabbat shalom.
All right, let's sing the Joyful House Hallelujah together. Thank you.
It's great to see all of you here today. Some of you don't know this version of Hallelujah was written by one of our ladies, and a second one of our ladies did some tweaking with the words. It's beautiful. It's Joyful House of Prayers Hallelujah song. And Helen, there's several songs that we sing that Helen has written that need to be out there in the Messianic world. You may be seated for a minute. We have a few announcements. Right after the service, there's